things. My sister's husband, Carl Vanderbaum in Wichita, had a week or two ago, or when he went in for a, he'd been having some problems, and anyway, they did a X-ray of him, and they, on the X-ray, it showed that his lymph nodes were calcified, looked like they were calcified. So basically, they thought he had cancer, you know, from right then, and he's, you know, about hit the floor because his mother had passed away from cancer, and so he was, you know, really distraught, basically, and, you know, asked us to pray, and he went in to see an oncologist. They did another scan or whatever it is that they do, and there was absolutely nothing on there at all, just completely clear. So whatever was there the first time wasn't there the next time. So he's just shouting around, thanking the Lord that God is good, and he came to his rescue there. We just wanted to give him praise tonight for that victory, and praise him for keeping his hand on us, our family, and our keeping us on the job and keeping us in. And another little quick testimony, my mother has been kind of diagnosed with macular degeneration on her eyes, and or at least that's what they think it was or is. And so they come up with this fancy medicine or something that you know, God is good. He allows men to create things that can help us. I think that's a good thing too. Not only he can heal us instantly, or he can give somebody the skills to make us better. And they give her this shot or something in her eye, and it was, my dad was worried that the insurance wasn't going to pay for it. It was like $2,500 for one little drop or something. And they did a couple treatments of that, and she went back just this last week, and he said, I don't think I'm going to have to give her a shot this time. It's improved significantly. If anybody knows how that disease worked. But anyway, technical, we don't have to get on all that. We just want to give God the praise that he's on the job, he's on the throne. Our God is real. Our God is mighty. We just trust in him. He'll be there when you need him. And I've given that testimony before about not knowing where my property tax bill was going to come from. I don't feel I'm hearing that story again. But, you know, I knew he would meet our need, and we had this old horse trailer we had for, I don't know how long. I ran it in the paper until I got sick of running ads in the paper. It started off like $3,000, you know, $2,500, $2,000. Nobody ever called. People come and look, and they're like, oh, no, I don't want that. So finally, I guess it was the taxes were due, probably. I don't remember exactly when. And the guy came out and says, I'll give you $1,000 for it. My taxes were $1,001. I said, you know, God is good. And I just know that he can meet our situations wherever it may be, wherever it is. We may be in the wrong place at the wrong time, but God will give you the way out if you let him. And I know that he's got me in spots that I wouldn't have been able to get out of. Drove through cars that looked like that were marshmallows. God, we just drove through the car, I guess, because otherwise we would have had an accident. I mean, we just got stories like that to tell. It's just God is good. Just want to give him the praise tonight and thank him for everything that he's done for us, and keeping him on our hearts continually. And, you know, what's everybody's probably got one of these in your pocket, a penny. It's got I and God We Trust on it. It's just a simple reminder how sweet he is, that he allowed that to happen. And just remember that, and God We Trust.
Praise God. Praise God. It's good to have Sister Curtis back with us tonight. Praise God, right here. Glad to have you, Sister Curtis. Praise the Lord. And I might mention Brother Vaughn. It's good to have Brother Vaughn. You know, I know he's been working some, but I was fixing to send somebody out of the rescue out for him. Yes, he's got it. He's moved, I think, hadn't you, Brother Vaughn? You got your new place? All right.
He's done that for me. I got a chance, I guess about an hour ago, to get to share with some people about what God had did in my life, and to let them know that he'll do it for them too, you know, because they were having drug problems and problems with alcohol, and I kind of just shared, you know, what he has done for me, and I'm grateful to be here. I'd rather be here in church than to be out there on the streets where I was 7 months ago. And I'm grateful. When I come here, I feel so uplifted, and to be around y'all, I really do, and the Lord, and I appreciate y'all. Thank you.
Anyway, you give me some nuggets, and I took them home with me. Think about them. And I'm just so thankful that we can hear the word of God. And I was telling Sister Tiffany that we are learning what the word of God means, not just what it says. When we begin to pray for this ministry or someone to come along that would tell us what the word of God really meant, we begin to pray. We begin to have the ladies of our community begin to meet together and have prayer meeting, that the Lord would send us someone that could teach us what the Word of God meant, because we had never been taught. We'd just been preached to. And some of it, we didn't know what to think about it. But anyway, we're just so glad that the Lord heard our cry and heard our prayers and sent a ministry that could tell us what the Word of God really meant. So I, too, am thankful that Sister Tiffany is here today. I didn't invite her, but I'm sure glad that she felt to come. I told her that the way that we come to church, the Lord moves upon us. You know, when the animals went in the ark, Noah didn't have to get out and drive them in. The Spirit of the Lord moved upon them, and they come into the ark. So today, the church here is typifies the ark. And, of course, we are the... Well, we do have animal spirits sometimes. No, actually, we're animals. But anyway, we're a type of them. And if you get what I mean. But anyway, I told her that the Lord has certainly moved upon us, and we long for something that we wasn't getting. And the Lord certainly filled our cup. So tonight, I'm so thankful for this good way. I've been here a long time. I met this people when I was 16 years old and really got my eyes open when I was about 17. And so it's something about it that I can't do without it. And I just have to be here. And it's something that you get a hold of it. You just want more and more of it. And I know to make what we're striving for, you've got to hear the word of God and then put it into action in your lives. So tonight I'm so happy to be here and glad that the Lord permit Harlan and I. Our health is not very good, but we put on a false face when we come to church. You don't know how bad we feel. We don't like to tell you about it, but we just like to worship the Lord. We like to be here. And just see me like when I miss church that, I just feel terrible. I'm out of place. I'm not happy. I just want to be in church. And so I said, well, we're going to be here every time that we can, because that really blesses our soul and helps us to go through another day and another week. So I'm thankful for our people. We love you, and it's just we're bonded. We're just a bonded people, and there's nothing like the people of God. So tonight, I'm just so happy that we're here again to hear the things of God and to feel strength from each one for what you've got to say. We each one feed each other, and of course, the ministry is the one that we look to the most, but we do give each other a bite once in a while, don't we? And so I'm happy tonight to feel the Spirit and to know that the Lord is with us and all. And so I I told my husband tonight, I said, well, I hope Sister Tiffany's there. Like I say, I didn't invite her, but the Lord invited her. I thought, well, I told him, I said, I've invited a lot of people, and I don't work out in the public, but when I go to the grocery store, to the drugstore, or wherever I go, if I get a chance, I always invite people, and I passed out a lot of cards. I've had a lot of people to promise me they'd be here, but they haven't come yet. But how do I know? One of these days they might. I know we had a sister that, Sister Brenda, invited years when she was working, and I think it had been about a year or so since she'd give this card to this girl. And so one day she showed up, and that was Sister Goodson. And she come to church, and that night, first time she'd ever been there. And the Lord blessed that girl, and I'm telling you, she had herself one more time. And so that's just the way it is. The Lord is just so good to us. And I thought, well, maybe that the people that I've invited, I've had real good conversations with people. I know I was in Mardell's bookstore once and met a lady, and she seen me, and she said, you're a Christian, aren't you? I said, well, I'm trying to be. And so we began to talk, and we had such a nice conversation. And she promised me that she'd be here, but of course she hadn't come. I come to church looking for her, and all but she didn't come. But anyway, I'm sowing the seed. Maybe it'll come up one of these days. So God is so good to us. So it's so good to be here tonight and feel the presence of the Lord.
And I just thank God for so much. You know, he saved me at the age of 19, and I haven't looked back. Thank God for drawing me here. I truly feel the Spirit of God, and I enjoy the Word, and I thank God for y'all just giving me the love to come back. Amen.
You know, that reminds me when she said, just give me the love that I'll come back. Brother Green got up, and he said, and I feel so blessed to make it to that minister's meeting. But he said, you know, just show love to them and make them feel like a family. You know, that was Brother Bud. He said, make them feel like a family. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, help me to do that. You know, help me to really express my love for people and to try to put forth more of an effort to those that comes, and even those that comes here all the time. You know, help me to be a better person to you, show you more brotherly love, because if I don't love you, then the love of God is not in me. You know, even though, you know, Brother Dahl, his agenda was, you know, I know it was greater than this, but trust, you know, and to trust. And I thought, Lord, help me to earn that trust for my brothers and sisters. Help me to earn that. Brother Dahl said, you don't demand it, but it's something that you earn. And I thought, God, help me to not misinterpret and try to be deceitful with my brothers and sisters, but help me have a genuine love towards my brothers and sisters. And because if I can, then I felt like that I've done everything that I know to do, you know, even with my family. You know, doesn't it say somewhere in Psalms about from generation to generation, I wish I could remember how that verse went, but I remember when I was reading that, it said from generation to generation. And I thought about how my parents took me to church, and I saw them praising God. And I saw them getting up, and when the Spirit moved, they got out there, and they moved, and they praised God. And then my grandparents, they moved out. And that put an impression on me. Even though when I went out into the world, it stayed with me. It stayed with me on the impression was that, man, they served God and they loved God. And, you know, it stuck with me. And I think that's part of the reason why that I'm here today is because of the love of God of my mother and my father and my grandparents. That's the reason why I'm here. And I know sometimes we can come in off of the out of the world and things, and I didn't come in that way, but I'm glad that I'm here. And I know we all are. We're glad that we're here. Because if it wasn't for the Spirit of God moving us here, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be here tonight. And so I appreciate the Lord. And I'm like I said, again, I'm so thankful that I had the opportunity to go to this meeting because it changed me. I know when we first got there, we all, everybody was requesting prayer for different ones. And you could just feel that spirit, how the ministers there were concerned for the saints. They were requesting prayer for individuals. They just name them off, you know, and they just name who they was. And when they got up to pray, man, you could feel something there. They raised their hands and were just praying, and you could hear names called there, you know. And I thought, God, these ministers are truly dedicated to their saints, you know. I thought, Lord, I thought, God, help me to have a brotherly love and that kind spirit within me. So I appreciate the Lord, and I'm glad that I'm here. I'm glad that I'm here. Pray for us. We need your prayers.
Well, we got to do something. I can always talk. Yeah. Praise God. Appreciate the good report Brother Curtis gave us on Brother Carl and his mother. And I'm looking for a report like that on Brother Angelo. Keep holding him up in prayer. He's, you know, the doctors have said, you know, looks like you're not going to live. Need to get your house in order, but God, you know, Sister Janie Angelo said that his doctor was Jewish person, and he must be a Sadducee. They said, you know, the Pharisees were fair, you see, and the Sadducees were sad, you see. They didn't have good. They didn't believe. It is kind of interesting. Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection of the dead. They just believed that you live here on this life, and the Word of God will help you, and you get blessed and live as long as you can, and then you die. But the Apostle Paul said if we don't have hope in the resurrection, we're of all men most miserable. Because then, at that time, there was so much suffering for the truth of the Word of God. Paul, of course, he was a Pharisee. He did believe in the resurrection. He said both of the just and the unjust. But no doubt he thought about suffering, the times, how many times he had been beaten, how many times he'd been left for dead, he'd been shipwrecked, he'd been thrown in jail. And he thought, man, if there's no life after death, what am I doing? But he knew. And if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, I'll just read you a little bit. It's not necessarily that what I'm thinking of, or what I've been thinking about, but it just came to my mind as I was talking. Said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you, I'm reading in the first verse, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved. If, I always like to circle those little bitty ifs, because the Bible does teach that you can be saved if you serve God, if you obey Him. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So you can believe in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Or in other words, some of them are dead. After that, He was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, He was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. Wouldn't you like to see Jesus after He resurrected? Well, other people have, so don't discount it. Don't count it out. I've actually told Him I'd like to see Him, and I've even looked a few times, Brother Daniels, just to see if He was going to appear. And sort of expected. See anything wrong with that. Other men have seen angels, and I'd settle for an angel, first, but I'd still want to see Jesus. And I'd like to be counted worthy. I don't really feel worthy, but I'd like for Him to count me worthy. Just bless me. But Paul said, for I'm the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Paul didn't see that Christ was the Messiah for a while, and he was persuaded by the Pharisees, and so he was trying to be zealous. Or he was zealous. He had a burning desire to do the will of God, and he thought that this move of Jesus Christ and His disciples was false, a false group of men. And so he fought against it. He helped put people in jail, and people were even killed because because they believed in Jesus. They were trying to rid the world of that. Of course, you all know the story of how God evidently, you know, the scripture said that when Stephen, in the book of Acts, when Stephen was, you know, when he was stoned, they said there was a young man. The Bible said there was a young man by the name of Saul there that saw that. And, of course, he came up under Gamaliel, great teacher of the Pharisees. And it was the Sanhedrin that Stephen was preaching to and charged them with the murder of Jesus Christ. And there's something, it seems like the scripture's indicating that something pricked Saul's heart when he saw that, when he saw Stephen's spirit. Said he looked like an angel when they were stoning him. And he prayed and asked God to forgive them for their sins and not lay it to their charge. And looked up in heaven and saw Jesus. And, of course, they stoned him to death, but they saw that man's spirit. That very ones that was, you know, stoning him, grinding on him with their teeth. I didn't used to several years ago. I didn't know what that meant. I was always taught where there'd be gnashing of teeth. That I thought that's going to be when you went to people in hell, Sister Crow, that'd be gnashing of teeth. Till they showed me the scriptures that just means that they gnashed on Jesus. It's in the Psalms where they gnashed on him with their teeth. In other words, they were so aggravated and so angry and mad because he was charging them being unrighteous. And they were, you know, they were so angry that they were saying vile things about him, gnashing on him with their teeth. You ever see anybody get so mad they start gritting their teeth and start, Well, I don't know if they actually bit anybody, but they definitely were biting with words, that's for sure. But anyway, when Jesus saw something in Saul's life, Saul of Tarsus, he was on his way to Damascus. He was still creating havoc with the church, but Jesus knocked him down there on the road to Damascus. He saw a bright light, and it blinded his eyes, and that's the way sometimes the truth is. It's so bright that it'll blind you. And at first, you really can't see if something, if God's trying to reveal something to you different than you, especially things that people believe, because people fix things in their minds. You know, you have to have, at some point, you've got to start putting together the puzzle about God. What's this all about? What's this creation and life all about? It amazes me that such a great number of people live and die and never figure it out. In fact, they don't even try to figure it out. You know, people have to be hungry for God. You've got to be hungry. Yours got to be a hunger. I can tell you that God can help you. He can help you develop a hunger. You can ask God to help you. God, give me a greater hunger for you. Give me a greater hunger for your word. You read scriptures that, where it says that God would send strong delusion and people, because people don't have a love for the truth, God would send them strong delusion. In other words, there's a lot of religious people in the world, but they really don't love God's word enough to really want to understand it and know the truth about it. And they just get involved in religion. And that's what happened when Jesus came to this world. The Jews were certainly involved in religion, but they wouldn't accept the manifestation of God that was in Christ. That was a bright light. He was a light. Light unto man. But men, the Bible said, love darkness rather than light. And, you know, I think we still have to check ourselves. That God, don't let me get so rooted and grounded in what I believe that I couldn't accept the truth if you was trying to show it to me. You know, help me to have enough hunger. Help me to desire the truth of the Word of God enough that my eyes could see. I want to be blessed of God enough to have eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. I realize that, you know, I understand that when Jesus came to this world, there was just, you know, we're just a very small group of people that saw him, that heard him, that were really touched by him. I mean, just those 12 men that Jesus chose, and then those that they were connected to, amounted to about 120 people. I don't know how many followed him before many turned away, but by the time it was time for Jesus to be offered up, there wasn't but about 120 in the upper room on Pentecost that, you know, that were still with him. Others had turned away. And there was a lot of persecution in that day. Aren't you glad that you're living in a day when there's no persecution to serve God? There's no persecution. The Scriptures helps us to see that there is a day coming. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't think that, you know, for a long time I didn't see a whole lot that, you know, caused me to feel like that the day was approaching very fast. But we're living in a day now where I can see. This world's in trouble. America's in trouble. Our Justice Department, the Supreme Court, is deliberating right now, trying to decide whether or not marriage ought to be okay for just any two people. Let me tell you something, when a nation gets in that kind of shape, it's in trouble. You can read what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah and how God felt about it. And when you can see that coming to a nation that Brother Curtis said years ago, wrote on our coins, "In God we trust," and put our allegiance as one nation under God. But we've lost that. Democracy is if you go back and look at Daniel's dream in Daniel 2, or Nebuchadnezzar's dream, Daniel interpreted. If you remember, Nebuchadnezzar said, he told his soothsayers, his magicians, and he said, "I had a dream, and I want y'all to, I'm not going to tell you the dream. He forgot it, but he said, "I want y'all to tell me the dream so I'll remember it and give me the interpretation of it." That was tough. And he said, "If you don't, I'm going to kill every one of you. One of you don't come up with it. I'm going to know you guys are just a bunch of buzzards that don't know what you're talking about." He got pretty rough with them. Man, I'd have hated to been one of those guys to tell me the dream and the interpretation of it. I could interpret it. I promise you I could have interpreted any dream you had if it meant my life. I'd have come up with something. But to come up with a dream, that would have been my problem. I'd have probably even tried that. I'd said, King, you may not remember this. But here's what you dreamed. I'm sure my head would have been on the chopping block, but I'd have been trying to do something. But God spoke to Daniel, and he gave him the dream and the interpretation. I know God can do that. I've told y'all before how I've had a few things like that happen in my life. I had a man one time come to me and told me he'd been arrested and he was out on bond for armed robbery. Took a gun in a store and robbed a store. His trial was coming up, and he knew me. He was a hunter, and me and him met on a hunt together. And he found out I was a preacher, and he came talk to me and said, "I need help. I need your prayers." He came to our church, and he told me, he said, "I didn't do this. I'm innocent, and they've got the wrong man." But he said, "I can't prove it because I can't prove where I was that night. I was at home by myself." So I prayed. I told him, I said, "Well, if you're not telling me the truth, I believe God will help me to know it. If you are telling me the truth, I'll pray for you. If you get in church and really give your heart to God, I believe God will help you." But it wasn't very long after that, I had a dream. I saw that man in my dream rob that store, and I saw him drive his truck across the bridge and throw his gun out the passenger window of that bridge. And he came back and talked to me later, and when he did, he was sitting down telling me this whole story about what happened and everything. I looked at him, I said, "You're lying." He said, "What?" I said, "You're lying." I said, "You did rob that store, and here's how you did it. And you threw your gun in Pickerel Creek when you crossed that bridge right out the passenger window, and it's laying in the bottom of Pickerel Creek." I said, "You're lying." Boy, when I told him that, his eyes got big as silver dollars, and he broke down and started bawling. He said, "My God, how did you know that?" I said, "God gave me a dream. I've seen you do it in a dream." So I know God can talk, but what I wanted to tell you was this image of a man that he saw with a gold head, silver shoulders and arms, and belly and thighs of brass, and legs of iron, and feet of iron and clay, and toes of iron and clay. And he told him, he said, "Nebuchadnezzar, you're that head of gold." And he said, "But," he said, "the shoulders of silver and the arms of silver is the Medo-Persian Empire. They're going to overthrow your kingdom. You're ruling the whole world right now, but the Medo-Persians is going to overthrow Babylon, and you'll no longer be the king of the world." But he said, "Then Greece will come in and overthrow the Medo-Persian Empire." That would be, and if you'll notice, the metal changes from gold to silver. It just gets less and less, finally to brass, then down to iron, that Rome would finally take over and rule the world. Two parts in the legs. It's amazing how God uses things to show what he's going to do. God sets up kings, and he tears them down. So it wasn't hard for God to set up the Medo-Persian. He already had them working. He already had it fixed. God's in control. A lot of people want to give the devil credit for what's going on in this world. I don't give him credit for nothing, hardly. I mean, I give him credit for evil. I give wickedness credit for the evil that's going on. But God's in control of everything. He's in control of the world and even the wicked. He controls them. they're not going to overthrow what God's going to do. He's already put it in the book. And of course, then Greece came back to just, you know, the nation of Greece that ruled the world. But then when it came to Rome, the Caesars ruled in pagan Rome, the old and ancient Rome. But then finally, Constantine, he finally accepted Christianity, and the Catholic Church was forming down through the Dark Ages, and he put the Pope in charge. He gave him power to be in charge of the church. I don't think he meant for him to get charge of the whole world, but he was so powerful, he got charge of the whole world. He was in charge of the Caesars. And he ruled the whole world for 1,260 years. But then it got down in the feet members where it was iron and clay. And that's the part I was going to mention, was the clay is Protestantism, represents this Protestant nation. The United States of America really is where God began to restore the church and formed a democracy. And democracy is a weak nation. Even though it's built up, somebody said in this meeting, I wish somebody would get me who it was said it, because I didn't write it down. But somebody, I believe it was Brother Waters, it said America's ruling the world. Wasn't it Brother Waters said that? I thought, thank God, one of you, brethren, besides just, Brother Leniger and me and a few other men, would make a statement like that America's become a superpower and a world power. That's what a dragon power is. It doesn't become a dragon until it has to have a religious power joined up with it. When a religious power and a civil power get big enough to join together and rule the world, it becomes a dragon power. And that's the beast becomes a beast spirit. A dragon is a beast. But when the Bible and the book of Revelation is talking about a dragon, Daniel in the 7th chapter just called it, he didn't know what to call it. He said it's a horrible beast. Terrible beast. This thing, I don't know how to describe it. 7 heads and 10 horns. Well, that was these heads. Babylon, it came into existence after Egypt and Assyria were world powers. Then when Babylon came into existence, when Daniel started dealing with it, it was Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, both pagan and papal Rome, and then this iron and clay kingdom. And America is a weaker democracy's weak, and y'all ought to be able to see that. It's just been since 1776 this nation was formed, and here we are just we're in 2013, so how many years is that? Huh? 237, July the 4th. So that's a short-lived nation to not really, for us to, and you can see democracy's eroding, because you already know that our forefathers never intended on this nation doing what they're doing. But there's so many loopholes in democracy that you can, in other words, you can't, it's hard to hold anything. Who would have ever thought that, that we'd ever had a leader that would say this is not a Christian nation? Who would have ever thought our president would make that statement, that this is not a Christian nation? But he's really being truthful. It's a nation that accepts freedom of religion. And so you can't say really, according to the Constitution, that it's a Christian nation because you've got a freedom to believe in any kind of God and worship any kind of religion that you want to. But look how our nation was formed by men who were Christians. They never dreamed it would come to this. And they prayed in Congress before, when they met, they prayed at the Supreme Court. They had prayer and they had prayer in our schools when we were children. Now they're outlawing all that. In fact, they're going to have school tomorrow on Easter because they said if they turn school out tomorrow for a Christian holiday, that it would be it would bring problems with other religions. So kids are going to have school tomorrow. Good Friday. Not tomorrow, but Friday. So, and that's always, been a holiday. Of course, there's still a lot of places that are still closing work. Brother Scotty York told me that the Remington is where he works. They're shutting down the whole plant for Friday. And, so they're, I thought, well, thank God they believe, they must be Christian people, believing in Christianity. Anyway, so, but you can see that, but the iron represents Roman Catholicism. It represents Rome, and Roman Catholicism was the last ruling element of Rome. And for iron and clay to join back up together, you can see this. This nation is heading to a place that it's going to, this nation, even though it's ruling the world, it's not able to rule Christianity yet, or religion in the world. And we're in trouble because the Muslims have become so strong, and I believe God did that. God is going to put pressure on us. He's going to God's going to make us make a choice. At some point or another, you're going to have to stand in the valley of decision and make a choice of who you're going to serve. Like Joshua said, choose this day whom you're going to serve. Said, for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And so God is going to make us make a choice. But instead of our nation leaders and making up their, or looking to God for an answer, what's the way to peace? What's the way out of here? They're going to form their own system. The Bible said they'll say peace and safety, but then sudden destruction would come. And I can see where this nation is headed into a place where they're going to have to gather all the Christian nations and the Pope of Rome and all other Christian leaders together to form a system to try to stop this onslaught of the. We're in a holy war with Muslims, whether we like it or not. It's coming. It's happening. It's happening right before your eyes. You can't do anything about it. There's nowhere to hide. Before this is over with, men's going to hide under the rocks and the mountains, but they're not going to find a place of escape. And it's hard to think like I'm talking because America has been such a safe place. Right now there's such a big stir about guns. We've never had a greater threat of our leaders taking guns away from citizens, and the violating the Second Amendment that says that you have a right to bear arms to defend yourself, and our Senate right here in the state of Arkansas, right here in Little Rock, Pulaski County, just voted, wasn't it last month, that it came up. There's been shootings in churches. Can you imagine that? Sitting in a church service. Somebody walk in and rob people while they're having church. I never even heard of people robbing a church when the doors were shut and it's dark inside. We used to leave all the church doors open. People could go in them anytime they wanted to and pray. You could find a place to go. You could just walk into any old church and open a door and go in there and kneel down and pray. Well, we finally had to start locking the doors. Then we finally, after we started getting robbed, had to start putting in alarm systems. It's not that we don't trust God. We do trust the Lord, but evil is present. And God is bringing not only this nation, but this world to a place that we're going to have to make a choice. We're going to have to serve Him. And He'll let wickedness, He'll let the fullness of iniquity finally reach the Gentiles. The iniquity of the Gentiles will finally have to be full before God will finally bring judgment on this world. He's a patient, long-suffering God, and He wants to save everybody that He can save. But wickedness just keeps getting worse and worse, and it keeps mounting up. And it puts God's people in a place where they have to lean on Him more and more, and God has to deliver His people. And He will deliver His people. And, I don't have any doubt about God's delivering power. But I also see the wickedness of this world. And so I see a system forming out here. The book of Revelations talks about it. A dragon power that has 7 heads and 10 horns. And I already mentioned, that Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and the 7th head will be America, United States of America, the 7th head of the beast. And then an 8th head. America will give its power to religion, the Pope. It's going to take someone that can rule the religion of this world. The pressure of Mohammedism is putting pressure on all the Christian nations, because they know that their intent is to finally fill the world up with Mohammedism and get rid of Christianity. And so, but for Christians, for us, to depend on our own strength and try to devise some way of our own carnal minds to find safety instead of looking to God for help, looking for God for the answer. And so I can see where they'll try to come up with an answer. They'll try to come up with a way to find peace and safety. But sudden destruction. What's going to happen is it's going to bring about the Battle of Armageddon. A holy war in this world. I'm not planning on being here. When that happens, the bride of Christ will be made up before that takes place. I plan on being in the bride. I'm asking God to help me overcome sin and be a part of the bride of Christ. Look in Revelations right quick, and I'm not going to get way out there here tonight, but since I've already gone this far, I might as well say a little bit more on it. In the 14th chapter of the book of Revelations, we talked on this, by the way, in Fort Lauderdale, and I never put this out like I did there. I know it raised some eyebrows, but I told the brethren, I said, brethren, we're going to have to ask God to help us with an understanding. We'll have to open our minds. We're going to have to open our hearts and our minds some to get a complete understanding of what God wants us to understand about this book. He hadn't fully revealed everything in it. And here in the 14th chapter, we've always taught that these first 5 verses was the bride. And I do believe it is part of the bride. He said, I looked, and lo, this is John. He's telling what he's seeing. He said, I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. With him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. That just means your forehead is your thinking. That's where your thought pattern is made up in your brain. But for you to get God's character, the authority, you come under his authority and get his thinking and the understanding God wants you to have, he's going to write his name in your foreheads. Now, there's going to be other names written in other people's foreheads. They're going to take the mark of the beast. That's not a literal mark. That's not something somebody's going to tattoo you with or put any kind of literal mark on you. That's symbolic. That's when God, when you're marked with religion, when you join up with a system, how does it say that? That they'll take the mark in their foreheads and in their hands. Huh? Or the number of his name. And that, your forehead is in your thinking. When you take false doctrine in your thinking and in your understanding of a false system, false ideologies, that's why we've got to develop a love for the truth. We've got to ask God. God, help us to know the truth. Anything we've got wrong, help us to get it right. I don't want to be a part of a system that's already wrote our articles of faith down and said, this is it. I don't believe we've got this is it yet. There's still more to come. God hasn't given us everything that we need yet. We don't have a church like the New Testament church you read about in the book of Acts and in the New Testament. I'm still looking for a church like that to come on the scene. And this chapter proves that there's going to be one. But anyway, he saw 144,000. That's a governmental number. It's symbolic. There was rulers of tens, hundreds, fifties, hundreds, and thousands in Israel. And every tribe had its own governmental seat. 12 is the number of government. And there were elders in every tribe that set up a judgment seat for that tribe. Every tribe could make a judgment for their own tribe. If they couldn't come up with the answer, they'd go to Moses and get Moses to help them. Or they would get the chief man of every tribe to make up the whole general council and Moses. But this is just rulers of thousands. There's a 12 tribes, 12 rulers of thousands. It's 12 is 144. And 144,000 is just a governmental number. It's the best that I've got on it right now. I hadn't heard anything better on that yet. But I know that's a governmental number that's going to... And there was a governmental number that came out of the New Testament church that made the bride. It's not a... I don't think it's a literal number. I think it's just a those that overcame sin and got in that government. They're going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years, and there'll be those that were gathered out of that the Jewish world that'll have that part down through the 1,000 years, and there'll be another 144,000 ruling number that'll come out of the Gentile world. What is it? 1 Chronicles 24, where David's government was made up of 24,000 courses of men every month, which is 288,000. That just makes up that number, Brother York. Sure. Well, what I'm saying, Brother York, is I'm these first five verses is the 144,000 governmental number that came out of the New Testament church.
Oh, okay.
And that was the governmental number that will rule and reign with Christ, but there'll be another 144,000 down here. I'm going to show you why I'm looking at it that way. This is something that's fairly a new thought. You want to ask more on that before I continue?
Well, yeah, but you can say yes or no. I thought, do you think that is within the overcomers, these 144,000?
144,000 are the overcomers that overcame in the New Testament church before AD 70 when... You know, all of those that accepted Christ and God harvested that world back there, and then God in AD 70 destroyed Israel, destroyed the temple, and he destroyed the Jews were cut off and the gospel was given to the Gentiles. The reason he did that was because he gathered everybody out of that world and everyone else rejected him after they saw a complete full manifestation over 40 years of Christ manifested in the New Testament church. That truth, the glory of God was revealed back there. And until the church is restored down here, there won't be a revealing like that. There's not a manifestation yet of Christ in his fullness down here in the end of the Gentile world, but when he restores his church, it will be manifested, and God will, people will overcome and reach perfection and make the bride down here. Now, look what it says. It says here, these 144,000 had their father's name written in their foreheads, and I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women. That's talking about religion. Women there is talking about... When the Bible talks about... Women are symbolic as churches, a religious system. You know, with the dragon, there's a harlot. And then she has daughters. So here, they weren't defiled with women or religious systems. But for they are virgins. In other words, they kept themselves for Christ. Right now, in other words, if you read the ninth chapter of the book of Proverbs, you'll see that wisdom builded her house. It was a woman. It was the true church. But then if you read on down in Proverbs later in the ninth chapter, you see a strange woman. And she tells strangers, come on in, my lover is gone. And you come on in and she woos them in, but it said they know not that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of hell. That's talking about a false religious system. And it's comparing the wise woman that she calls strangers in. She sits in the highest place of the city. It's a picture of the New Testament church calling people into the body of Christ. But then, like Judaism of that day, they were calling people into their system, but they didn't know that the dead were there. Jesus called them whited sepulchers. He called their leaders, he called their church a graveyard. Whited sepulchers, that's what graves were. And Jesus told them, he said, you search land and sea, in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, to make one proselyte, and when you find him, you make him twofold more the child of hell than you are yourselves. He called them children of hell. You don't have to die and go to a burning place to be in hell. The Bible talks about religion being a hell. And even James said, he said, the tongue is a little member, but he said it sets the course of nature on fire of hell. A lot of people don't understand hell. I had a man tell me one time, he said, I heard y'all don't even believe in hell. I said, how could we not believe in hell? The Bible's full of it. I said, we believe more than just hell. We believe in seven hells. I said, the Bible talks about seven different kind of hells. And I said, so don't come telling me I don't believe in hell. I said, but now, to understand what it is, you know, one hell in the New Testament is Gehenna. The word Gehenna is the Greek word for Hinnom. The Valley of Hinnom was right outside of Jerusalem, and it's where they burned all their trash in that valley. They didn't have bulldozers to turn over ground, dig holes, Brother Fisher, and bury their... Y'all still do that? Y'all still burying all of our trash? Brother Fisher works for Waste Management. So if you're using any other company, he'd like for you to change over and have your trash hauled off by Waste Management. I don't know if he can help you on a discount on that or not, but anyway, I'll put in a plug for him. I do use Waste Management, Brother Fisher. The church uses it, and they pick up my trash at home. I wouldn't dare use a different company. Anyway, but they're not burning trash, they're burying it. But back in the days of Jesus, in the Valley of Hinnom, or Gehenna, the Greek word for it, they were burning it. And it was ever burning. And you could look out there in that valley and just smoldering smoke all the time. It was everlasting fire that never did end. It burned day and night. And when Jesus said, you know, there was things that were said in the New Testament. You have to know what hell it's talking about. Whether it's Hades, in the New Testament, Hades or Tartaru or Hinnom or Gehenna. But when, I don't remember, Brother Pryor talked about, don't fear him that's able to burn your, to destroy your soul or your body, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both your body and soul in hell. And so there's a lot of destructions in the New Testament when it's talking about hell that was Gehenna. Sin is like fire. In fact, Isaiah said that. Wickedness burneth as a fire. It's destructive. And the tongue is like that. If you're not careful, what the words come out of your mouth, if they're not godly, righteous words, they're words that will destroy. If it's not true, they're damnable. They're not. If it's anything, it's not the truth. It's evil. It's wicked, and it's destructive. And you can take words, and you can hurt, and you can create destruction with words. Sets the whole course of nature on fire of hell. Doesn't matter if it's a religious. If you're teaching somebody lies, that's destructive. It'll damn people's souls. But also, you can, even in the natural, you can be doing things that are not right, they're not righteous, not true. It'll bring destruction, just like a fire will. So you've got to understand what it's talking about. Anyway, these were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. This is talking about people in the New Testament church that did not become a part of those systems of religion. When they got a revelation of the body of Christ, they came out of whatever they were in and became a part of the body, and they didn't become a part of Rome, the world power back there, and Judaism, which was the dominating religious power of that world, of the Jewish world. That's how they killed Jesus. They were given power by Caesar, handed down through Herod and Pilate, that gave the Sanhedrin, the power to have Jesus crucified. But those that didn't become a part of that system were like virgins. In other words, they didn't betray. They didn't betray they were chaste virgins. They were promised to Christ. They wouldn't become a part of another system or let that enter, you know, the ideology of that, enter the womb of their heart. and defile them. And so these are symbolic words, but it just shows you how that we're to get close enough to God that we're true to Him and we don't become a part of man's systems. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Guile is deceit, and it's falsehood. God got that out of their life, and they were perfected in righteousness. But then, in the sixth verse, John sees another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. Down here, he sees a ministry, and an angel is a messenger. That's what the word angel means. Flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. See, there is a time that God's going to judge this world. And the way He's going to do it, first, is with a ministry that has the everlasting gospel. There's a gospel that will separate you from this world and from the fallen nature of man, the Adamic nature, and it'll cause you to be a part of the family of God, and it'll give you everlasting life. You'll stay connected to God, and the Lord will move you into a place that He's going to harvest this world. And worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And that's talking about religion. Babylon in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, is talking about Christianity that forms a system that all Christianity will finally join up with, and that's the beast system. And it's not a literal mark that they're going to require you to take the mark of the beast, but it's the ideology, the doctrines that they teach, and the idea of a dragon system, a world power, government, and religion joined together that people will become a part of. They'll get it in their foreheads, or they'll join it up. They'll get it in their right hand. That's the ministry. That's the ministerial part of it that will join up with that. So there'll be ministers that'll join up with that system. The hand is the hand of God's ministry. And they'll join that system too. And then there'll be people that's just in the number of the name. You know, it's 666. It's a body. The body of the beast is the gathering of all the people that join that system. The makeup of it is the body of it. And that's six, the number of man. In other words, it's formed, it's gathered together by man's systems and man's ways. And it's all man. It's humanism. It's not, God's not in that. And then the mind of it, the soul of it, the body, soul, and spirit. The soul of it's the mind of it, the doctrine, the ideology. It's man's doctrine. It's man's ideology. They may take the word of God, but they'll explain it and make it say whatever they want it to say to do whatever they're going to do. And it'll be there. That's the mind of that system. And then the spirit of it is humanism. It won't be the spirit of God. But it will be powerful. Let me tell you something. There's a spirit in man that's powerful. I learned that when I went into the United States Army. Brother, when I was in the United States Army and I went through boot camp and we marched in front of generals, on graduation day. There were hundreds of us out there marching. Did you go through that, Brother Daniels? Brother, when we was marching, I was marching, click, click, up, two, three, four. I mean, every step, right in step. We had on them greens. That, you know, we had on the formal greens. We wasn't marching around and I mean, we was dressed up to the hilt. We marched before that whole group. I'm going to tell you, there's a spirit run through me of pride. And we walked by that general, and we all turned eyes right, and we saluted him. There was a spirit inside of me that I could feel something powerful, strong. I mean, I was electrified. But I'm going to tell you something. Jesus wasn't in none of that. I didn't feel Jesus. I felt a different spirit. It was a man's spirit. Well, you know, I know that, you know, there can be a powerful spirit in man. When you get enough men together, you get enough people together, you can feel it. If you don't believe it, just go to a ball game. Get on the winning side. Get where they're jumping and hollering. You feel a spirit. You get to feeling something. I think some people feels it right in their living room sometimes. It gets into it. Anyway, but Babylon, there's a message that's going to go out. Babylon, and look, that's what the New Testament church was preaching. They were preaching that Judaism was a false system. Jesus started out preaching it, calling them hypocrites. He pointed out everything wrong with them, that they'd missed God, they'd left the things of God. And, you know, that they were in it for political. There's all kind of politics. Got involved in religion. It's in it today, too. I hate to tell you, but it is. That's how all these systems of religion have developed out here. But finally, there's going to be a ministry that's going to get the goods. And they're going to preach that Babylon are confused. The word Babylon means confusion. Baal means confusion. Babylon was where the doctrine of Baal was taught. Remember the Tower of Baal being built? They built the Tower of Baal. They was going to, you know, God, he said, I'm going to have to stop them. Nothing's going to stop them. They're going to keep, they thought, we're going to keep building until we reach heaven. And he confounded their language. And I've always said, since I got a revelation on an understanding, I've always said, did you know most theologians teach that's where all the languages of the world come from? Is when God confounded their language? I'm just going to tell everyone, nobody learned a new language that day. You didn't stand there working with your uncle and your grandpa over here, and then next morning you woke up and he's speaking Chinese, and your uncle was speaking German, and you didn't know what they were saying, you didn't understand them, they didn't understand one another. They finally got so frustrated, they just throwed their tools down and all walked off. That ain't how that happened. God can confound your language without you ever having to learn another one. It's just when two people cannot agree. I've made up my mind. Here's how we're going to build this thing. And Brother Mark Boyd said, no, Brother Smith, we can't build it that way. And I said, yes, we can. We're going to build it this way. And he said, no, we're not. I'm not going to help build something like that. Now, you're building it wrong. You don't even know what you're doing. I said, well, you don't know what you're doing. I got a vision on how to do this. And he said, well, just build it yourself. I'll go build me one. And that's what happened to them. They got their ideas. That's what's happened out here in religion. That's why there were Sadducees and Pharisees and Herodians and Greeks. They had the same problem we've got today with all these different organizations saying, we're going to build the way to heaven. We found the way. Another one said, no, you didn't. You don't teach this. That's wrong. I was glad when I found the people who said, look, this is wrong for all this separation. We need to just open our doors and say all of God's people are welcome, and ministers need to come together and they need to stay together and pray that God will give them the answer. Because we can't be preaching two different things and both of us be right. Somebody's wrong. When they told me, this ministry in here, we know what we believe on certain things, and there's certain things. There's other ministers in here. That's why we came back from that ministers' meeting. Some of those brethren didn't agree. We couldn't agree on certain things. But we have one thing we have done. We've committed to stay together until God helps us get the right answer. And we can't just believe something just because it helps us have unity. But we've got to have a true understanding of the Word of God. And God gives us a revelation and brings us into unity. And so we're holding out for that. We're not willing to settle for anything less than that. And because of that, God has gave us some wonderful understanding. And here there's going to be a ministry that's going to preach a message, Babylon is fallen. They're going to begin to show that this religious world is in a fallen condition. And saints, you've got to know it's true. This world would be getting better if churches had the goods to help them. But churches don't have the goods. We don't have the power God, the early church, had yet. I'm not saying we don't have any. We do have healings. We do have miracles. God is helping us. But we don't have the same thing that early Testament, New Testament church had. Just read it. If you can't see that, you're blind. But we're longing for it. We're asking God, get us in that place where you can trust us. Jesus told his disciples, he said, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. Whatsoever you bind on earth, it'll be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth, it'll be loosed in heaven. I haven't found a ministry like that down here yet. I'm still looking for it, though. I'm still asking God, God, let us get close enough to you that you can trust us with that kind of power. Let your ministry get dedicated enough and close enough and put us through what you got to put us through to get us there. You want to go? God put you through it too. A lot of times we don't want that. I don't want you to put me through the press. But if it takes it, you know, I also believe God can help us. I don't know that we have to go through everything. Don't have to be suffering. I think there's some things we can learn by just, we don't have to learn it through the school of hard knocks. I think we can learn some things through obedience. What doesn't the scripture say that? That obedience is better than sacrifice. It's better to obey God, to obey the word of God, than it is to have to go through a sacrifice of learning, go through a death to learn it. Anyway, just we can learn some things just by God's instructions. And as we do what God's word says, we'll get the answer. So their second message here is going to be, first one is give God glory, serve him, fear God. The next one, Babylon's in a fallen condition. Beware of it. There's grievous wolves out here. There's men that are wandering stars. They don't have the truth. Be aware of it. And then he said in the ninth verse, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup and of his indignation. And he'll be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And and the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. The smoke ascended up. See, smoke is an aftermath of a fire. It's an aftermath of destruction. The smoke shows there was destruction. There was a fire. You'll never forget. You'll never forget the judgment of God that God's going to judge this world with. Anyway, but if you go down to the 14th verse, John said, and I looked. I'm just skipping down for time. I'd like to go through it all. But he said, I looked and behold a white cloud. That's a picture of the church. A white cloud. Righteousness. And God's he always appears in a cloud of righteousness, a cloud of witnesses. Paul showed that in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, that if we be encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and a white cloud, this is a righteous group of witnesses that God, that Jesus is coming back on. Upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown. He'll rule in righteousness. Gold is the truth of the word of God and wisdom. And in his hand, a sharp sickle. His hand is the ministry, and that sickle is, when you harvest wheat, you harvest it with a sickle. And the sickle in the hand of God is the word of God that will gather people, that's ready for a harvest. And he said, another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And then he shows another harvest, which is the harvest of the world. But God's going to gather he's going to harvest this world and harvest the bride and gather a bride out of this down here, just like he did back there in the end of the Jewish world. And before he harvests the world and judges them, in the last half of the last prophetical hour, God's vials, the seven vials, will be poured out. And God will judge this world, and it'll end. The battle of Armageddon will be very destructive. It won't destroy the whole world, but it'll be the most destructive thing that ever did hit this world. And after that's over, then the bride of Christ with God will begin to heal this world. And the Jews will be grafted back in. There'll be a ministry that the bride will work with. It'll take 1,000 years to bring every nation in this world under the subjection of Christ. And then, of course, after the 1,000 years, there'll be a resurrection of the unjust. But I want to be a part of this bride of Christ and this harvest down here. I don't want to go through any wrath of God or destruction. And look, God's called you and I. He's given you and I a call. He's called us out from among the world and asked us to be a separate and be a part of his kingdom and be a part of the manifestation of his righteousness. I'll tell you, I know right now we can't say with the Apostle Paul that, if there's no resurrection, we're of all men most miserable. We haven't suffered. We haven't suffered blood. None of us have went to jail for serving Jesus. Nobody's beating anybody up or suffering great persecution. That no doubt that'll come before this world's over. There'll be great persecution on the church. But while right now it's a time of peace. It's a time you can serve him without persecution. Oh God, what a great day we're living in. You can serve the Lord. We're singing those songs. Where would I be without Jesus? Where would I be? Where would I be tonight if it wasn't for him? I'd be lost in a world full of sorrow. I'll tell you tonight, I'm not sorry tonight. I've got peace in my soul. I go to bed at night with peace and comfort of the Lord, knowing that I know him. Hallelujah. So there's something great God's already gave us, and there's something even greater that's on its way. So let's serve him while it's still today, for the night cometh when no man can work. You can work for God right now. Thank God, Sister Crow, you're still passing out cards. And we ought to all be carrying a little handful of cards. When we meet people, if there's any inclination, that maybe they need God in their life, take advantage of that. Hand them a card. Invite them to church. Tell them, look, I'll pray for you. I'll get my church to pray for you. And God can help you. Brother, like Brother Vaughn said, he just told somebody tonight, God can do for you what he's doing for me. Got me out of the pit. Hallelujah. Thank God, Brother Vaughn. We're glad you're here. We need you. We need you to get in here. Get a hold of this. And I'm enjoying, Brother Vaughn sends me a little text of his, in the mornings a lot of times, of his meditation. I don't know where he's getting it. He's getting it from somewhere, but I'm reading it, Brother Vaughn. When you send it to me, I'm reading it, and I'm looking at that, and I'm trying to get some meditation myself out of it. And I'm more interested in him getting the good things of God in his life and getting God's blessing on his life than I am worried about what he gets naturally. That, you know why? Because it comes. Jesus said that. Don't take any thought for today or for the... Don't take any thought for what you're going to eat or what you're going to be clothed with. Or he said, but seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and all his righteousness. Not just part of it, but all of it. And these things will be added to you. Just tell him once in a while, God, give me all your righteousness. I'm not worried about the things of this world. I know you're going to bless me with those things if I'll serve you. If I'll get your righteousness in my life. And who don't want to be right? I think most people do. Just a lot of people don't want to be right bad enough to put forth the effort to ask God to help them do it. Amen. So, anyway, I'm glad to be in church tonight. And you think I was long-winded? You should have got up ahead of me. I'll teach you to sit around them lulls. Hallelujah. All right. Brother Scotty and Sister Amy's getting married Friday. This Friday, 1 o'clock. So, congratulations, Sister Amy. Just going to have a simple house wedding. And every once in a while, me and Sister Smith tell people how we did it. You know, it don't matter how you do it, as long as you do it in the Lord and you stay committed to the vows that you take and you serve God and put him first in your life. If you do that, Sister Amy, you'll make it. Sister Smith and I have been together about 45 years now, and we're still holding on. And she's getting sweeter all the time. Sometimes if I'm sitting down, she walks over and looks at me. She'll say, shut your eyes when I look down. she said, when an old woman looks down, she said, her wrinkles fall forward. And so she told me, you got to shut your eyes. I said, you're still pretty to me. And she said, well, when I was young, I used to look down like that and look in the mirror to see what I'd look like when I got old. She said, it wasn't even close. And I said, look, pretty's only skin deep. You know, some of the prettiest people I've met didn't have nothing to do with their, what they were, you know, what they looked like in vernacular, you know, just themselves. But you know, you can have a spirit. You got the Spirit of God in your life, and you can be happy and radiate God's peace in such a way that draws people, that there's a beauty that's beyond the beauty of man. And I've always, you know, I've learned this since I'm getting older. I found out most of the good-looking girls and the good-looking guys that I grew up with in high school, I've seen pictures of them. Most of them are ugly. And some of the ugly ones turn pretty. You know, it kind of, you'll get your chance at pretty, you know, if you want to be pretty. But I'm going to tell you something. If you'll get pretty in God, you'll get God's Spirit working in your life. You get happiness and joy. The meek. Yes, the salvation. Hallelujah. I don't know, Brother Jerry. Was Sister Sandra telling you how good looking you was up there?
what? Well, Sunday's Easter. I'll see you Sunday morning. Bible study at 9:30. Potluck dinner on Sunday. So bring your Easter dinner with you. I want to eat some of it. Sister Brooklyn, you be here, okay? Good night.